We look at we continue looking at a number of psalms. I want you to turn to two passages. First of all, turn in your Bibles to number 6. Number 6, that is found on page 135 in the Pew Bible. Number of weeks ago, I put together all the various psalms that I wanted to walk through in our time in doing that, just from different genres so that we see the vast wealth of what we have in the psalms. And in God's providence, we look at this text, as I mentioned last week, the Aaronic blessing. But mostly, I want you to note the reasons God has Aaron and the priesthood bless his people. So number 6, beginning at verse 22. Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." And then turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, that's on page 564 in the Pew Bible. This is known as the missionary psalm in the Bible, Psalm 67. Hear now God's word. The heading there says, "For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song." And there we read, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. The land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." That's a reading of God's holy word. Let us ask God's blessing now upon the preaching of it. Our Almighty God, you are a God of love and a God of great mercy to us. Even as we have just been reminded of the blessing of your face being shined down upon your people this evening, that is our request as we approach this psalm, Psalm 67. We ask, Lord, that you would shine upon our hearts the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit in our presence now. Open up this song before us. We pray, Lord, especially as we contemplate, really, the call to evangelize, the call to go to the nations. As we read in this word of the angst that the nations would praise you, oh, Father, would you bring your word to bear on our hearts this evening, that we would join with this psalmist at the joy of the gospel, so much so that we would go from here praising your name among the nations. And, Father, we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, I have been told that when a young girl begins to date a young gentleman, there's a certain amount of excitement that begins to grip her. This excitement, I'm told, forms itself in light of the fact that she can't help herself but talk about him with everyone she meets. I'm not sure if Mandy did that when I started to date her, but I would like to think so. But this young girl becomes so excited that when she's with her friends, the first thing that comes to mind is this exciting new relationship, this young man that she's so excited to share with them, that the conversation naturally leads to share all the great attributes of this new relationship. Even among the family members, as they dialogue with this girl, she begins to, with joy, share about this relationship. And so as you think about that analogy, this excitement, this joy, the fact that she so easily finds herself naturally sharing with the people around her this relationship, I think there's a sense in which Psalm 67 is telling us that is to be the natural reaction of the church, the bride of Christ. The psalmist here talks about the relationship we have with our Savior, the blessedness of being in his fellowship, the joy of knowing his acceptance, the entering into worship and hearing the proclamation of his love for us. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to note that the psalmist is so riveted by that. The psalmist is so gripped by that, that like that lady who wants to share all the good news about her new relationship, so the psalmist here spills over to the world around him the joys of the God of Israel. He finds himself shouting, as it were, from the rooftops, the joy of forgiveness that is found with the God of Israel. And that's what we note here. And in fact, actually more pointedly, it's in meeting with God that sparks this excitement. The psalmist here is talking about worship, the gathering of his people where he finds acceptance because of grace alone through faith alone. So that as he leaves the worship scene, he goes forth rejoicing that the world would rejoice with him in the gospel of grace. And it's specifically what we note here, that's the benediction pronounced in the worship service that sparks this psalmist's passion for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Now, the context of this psalm, there's not much stated here, but some would classify this psalm, probably accurately so, as a harvest psalm of thanksgiving. And it really comes from the last two verses there. It's very likely that this song was sung at the end of harvest when all the farmers would have gathered in their bounty and they would have looked at God's blessing upon them. This likely would have been a song that was sung. And in fact, because of the heading there, it's almost certain it was sung in worship. As Israel thought back to God's goodness to them, this was a song that was to direct them outward, to see the nations around them. God's blessings, in other words, were to be directed to the nations around them. And that's the theme I want to highlight this evening as we think on this psalm. Simply this: worship propels evangelism. Worship propels, it drives, it encourages, it fuels evangelism. Three things to note about the psalm. First of all, we need to note the privilege of worship. Privilege of worship, verse 1. Secondly, we need to note the purpose of worship. The purpose, and by that I mean just one purpose, and that is to fuel evangelism. And thirdly, we want to look at the produce of worship. So the privilege of worship, the purpose of worship, and the produce of worship. So notice first then the privilege of worship, and that I find in verse 1. And the psalmist here really describes for us this idea of grace, and notably grace specifically found in the Aaronic benediction. Look at verse 1. He says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." Now notice the request. It's a request of the psalmist here, calling for God's grace, his mercy, his abundance to be poured out from on high. The psalmist, as it were, is declaring and requesting of God that his abundance of grace, his favor, overshadow not only him, but likely also all of his people. But even more specifically, because it's from number 6 in the Aaronic blessing, it gets really to the nearness of the divine presence of God with his people. The psalmist has drawn near to God and he has a craving for more of this blessing of being in the presence of God. The reason I wanted to read once again from number 6 is because it helps, I think, shed light on what's taking place here. When we read number 6, really we were told there that God commanded Moses to tell the priesthood that with arms raised at the conclusion of the worship service, they were to speak on behalf of God. They were to pronounce this benediction on God's behalf. This benediction which speaks of God's acceptance, his favor, his grace, his face to be bestowed upon a people who were not worthy of that. It was to be a reminder to Israel that when they left the tabernacle or the temple, that when they gathered to worship, they had seen the sacrifices, they've seen all of God's signs of grace, that as they left there to go into their work week, or whatever it was, they left there with God's benediction upon them. They left within their ears the ringing of God's divine acceptance of them. They left there within their hearts this vivid understanding of their being saved by grace through the sacrifice of someone else. And so the psalmist here is voicing just that. And even more than that, as at the end, we're told that God required this Aaronic benediction pronounced because he wanted his name to overshadow his people. God was telling Moses that he marked Israel as his own, and he wanted Israel to know that. So that as they left worship, once again he was reminding them that they were a blood-bought people. They were his prized possession. They bore his name. And so the benediction was pronounced upon them as they left the worship service. And so Israel received this declaration as they left. God was speaking through his priests. Well, now we need to approach Psalm 67. Why specifically does that matter? And the first thing to note here is that the effect of the benediction upon this individual is really of a deep longing for more. If you just think about his requests there, the psalmist is really breaking out in prayer for more and more of the grace of that benediction to take root in his heart and his life. He's requesting here more of God. It's almost as if it were the psalmist is telling us, I have just left the presence of God in the tabernacle of the temple. I have just tasted this divine presence of gathering before him with all of God's people. And now as I go from here, I want more of it as I go into the week. I want to have more of God's presence. And that's the whole idea here of God's face shining on him. And isn't that teaching us something? Once someone gets a taste of grace, the outworking of their life is they have a craving for more. I think one example of this is Moses, isn't it? When he gathers in the presence of God, what is one of his requests? It is to see the glory of God. And the psalmist here is saying something very similar. I have gathered in your presence. I want more of you. God is so satisfying to his soul that as he is gathered in worship, he leaves with a longing to know God more and to have him more in his life. And so it's that at which why we call this the privilege of worship. See, the psalmist is reflecting here on the delight in worship, and it's that which sparks the fervor of the rest of the psalm. The psalmist leaves and he rejoices in the divine favor he has just received. You see, what's going on here is we see someone who's gripped by grace, and he's riveted by that because he's been in God's presence in worship. And so he goes forth actually in praise, and the rest of the psalm is going to reflect the praise of this. And as you think on that, our worship is built off that pattern. In fact, that's why often, at least once on a Sunday, the pastor here will pronounce the same blessing, because we believe our worship is the same thing. Even in the New Testament, as we gather, we hear the call to worship. We are being called to the spiritual presence of God in heaven. And when the pastor raises his hands in the benediction at the conclusion, it's the same pronouncement being cast out upon you, the people. God is declaring, I have loved you, you are my people. Go now into the week with my benediction resting on you. Let the ringing in your ears be that as you leave of grace, my favor upon you. And so you see, the psalmist leaves worship and he's gripped by what he's just experienced. The privilege of worship. But secondly, note the purpose of worship. Now, when I say that, I mean just one of the purposes, but the purpose he has in mind here is fueling evangelism. Notice here, the purpose is that the nations would know salvation. Look at verse 2. He says, why should you bless me? He says that, or in order that, or for the purpose that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations, or among all nations. The psalmist here gives his reason for that request. What is the reason, in other words, the psalmist says? Why should you bless me? And the psalmist says, bless me so that your ways, your plan of salvation would be known among the nations here. Now, the psalm here, when he says your ways may be known in the salvation, he's speaking of the same thing. He is gripped here with the plan of salvation, and he wants to be blessed in such a way that he can go forward to declare among all the nations God's plan of redemption, his way of salvation, that God's redemption, God's saving grace would be known among the nations of the world around him. And now think about that for a moment. The psalmist here wants the world to know of God's saving work to deliver sinners. Even more than that, the psalmist wants the unbelieving nations of the world to turn from the idols that they're serving to serve the true and living God. That's what's gripped him in this moment. It's the idolatry all around him, the false worship of the nations. And as he leaves the worship of the true and living God, he looks out upon the world. He says, bless me so that I will take your way, the true way of salvation, to those who are lost in the darkness of false idols. The psalmist has just been before God. He's seen the sacrifices. It's almost as if it were he's so gripped by the only payment for sin that he wants the pagan worshipers to also share in that blessing. And even more than that, I think about who these nations were to Israel. They were hostile to them. Most of the nations that surrounded them were not friendly. And as the psalmist looks out, he's looking out upon those who are hostile. And he says, those are the people that I want to make known among the ends of the earth. Your ways, O Lord. As they're gripped in the darkness of pagan worship. Now, interestingly, well, actually, in John Piper's wonderful book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which is actually built off this psalm, he points out that this theme runs through all of the psalms. In fact, many psalms speak of this. Let me just use two of them. They actually were both a call to worship today. But Psalm 96 has the same theme in it of worship spreading to the nations. Let me read that. Psalm 96, verse 1. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Notice verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. You notice the same pattern there. The psalmist is enraptured with singing praise to God. He's gripped with this. And what is his response? To go forth and declare God's glory among the nations. The other psalm as well, Psalm 105. Same pattern here, Psalm 105. Psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wondrous acts, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Notice a pattern there again. Give thanks to the Lord, make known among the nations what he has done. And so it's an amazing reality, isn't it, that in the Old Testament, the Psalms are filled with this reality of evangelism, of going to the nations. And the pattern is after worship, in praise to God drives them to go to those who are not praising God, to make known among the nations God's amazing work. And that's the same pattern here in Psalm 66. Worship results in telling the world. If you go on, also the purpose is that the nations would praise God. Again, look at verse 3. He says, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And then verse 5, he repeats it. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Now, that's bookended for huge emphasis. This is what's really gripping his soul. He's looking out among the nations, and he sees a nation's not praising God. And notice his emphatic request. Let all the nations, O God, render to you the praise that is due your name. Again, the psalmist has just come from praising God. He's just rendered praise to God. And again, he looks out at all these nations, God's creation, not rendering praise to God. It's almost as if he's filled with a sense of jealousy to God that there are some who are not giving him praise. And he calls that God would go forth, that all peoples would praise him. Now, even just think about the all-encompassing scope here. He doesn't say some people. He doesn't say just a small number, but notice he says all peoples. The psalmist here has almost a worldwide scope here of grip of praise. And it's actually, if I can refer to John Piper once again, this is where that great quote in that book comes from. He builds off this idea that missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. God sends the church among the nations because worship is not taking place among the people. They're not praising him. And the psalmist is filled with almost a jealousy. Where is the praise that is due God's name? And oh man, as I thought on that this week, oh, what a conviction filled my soul. Am I filled with at least an ounce of this jealousy for the glory of God? Are we filled with just an ounce of the jealousy for the glory of God that we also would cry out, let the nations praise you? As I think on that, my mind often goes to what Paul does in Acts 17 when he's in Athens at Mars Hill. What's the scene there? He looks out and he sees all of these idols. He sees the fact that they are such filled with idols, and the verb there is this almost violent eruption in his soul of jealousy for the glory of God. And the psalmist here is almost filled with that same jealousy. Where is the praise for the true and living God? Let the nations praise you. Well, going on, the last thing to note about the purpose here is that the nations would be glad. The nations would be glad. Verse 4. It said, "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth." Now notice there, he wants the nations to be glad, but glad by what? Notice he says he wants them to be glad by God's rule. His rule, because why? God rules justly. To sit under God as king is to have perfect justice, perfect holiness. Now think about that for a moment. The psalmist wants the nations to experience the joy and the gladness of having God as their king. He wants the nations to have the joy and the gladness of having God's law over top of them as he rules over them. Now think about that. Often when people think of the law and the rule of God, they go away thinking of oppression, of something that actually takes away joy. But the psalmist is far from it. It's there that we find joy. And as the nations are groping in darkness, doing their own thing, wallowing in the sins and the fleeting pleasures of this world, it's actually them that are in misery. And oh, let the nations be glad to come and submit to this God who rules so justly, bringing his law to bear over his people in such a way that brings joy to them. He also wants them to be glad under the guidance control of God as their king. And so what we get a vision here is he wants transformed people to come under God to find the joy and gladness of sitting under the King of Kings and how he leads his people well, the true shepherd of the sheep who cares for them and guides them rightly. Lastly then, last thing to note about this psalm is what I titled the produce of worship. The produce of worship, and I get that from verse 6 because he now goes into the produce of the harvest. It says in verse 6, "Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us." Now, it's an interesting shift, isn't it? Why is the psalmist now shifting from evangelism in the nations? Now, suddenly he's talking about the harvest. What's going on here? And what's going on here we need to understand is how God worked in the Old Testament and how he was a light unto the nations. When you read about how God established Israel in the land of Palestine, in that specific place, when you put together all that God was doing with the Old Testament nation of Israel, it was this. He was creating the light upon a hill. The nation of Israel was to be a light to the world around them. We see that in the law. When God established the law, we find that he did it so that as the nations would look upon Israel, they would see the goodness of the God who established that law. In fact, actually, it's so interesting that God put Israel at just the right place in the trade route of the old, in the ancient East. To get to Egypt, to Mesopotamia, you'd have to pass through Israel. And God did this strategically so that the traders would have to pass through. They'd have to walk through Israel. And as they did so, the intention was this. They were to see the blessedness of Israel. And as they saw this blessedness, they were to be drawn to the glory of being of the true and living God and how he ruled over his people, how they were different from them, and it was to attract them to them. And so the psalmist here is kind of getting a grip of that, about how Israel is to be a light of the world by showering and showing forth the blessing of God. And as he talks about the harvest, he's asking God to bless them with the harvest so that when traders would pass by, they would see God's blessing on his people. One good example of this is Solomon. When his rule produced abundance, the queen of Sheba took notice of it and gave glory to God. That was God's intention for Israel. So the psalmist says, "Bless us, O God, show forth your harvest that the nations would see you alone are the true and living God." But he adds to that, notice verse 7 then, he wants a blessing from God in order to be a blessing to the people. Verse 7. It says, "God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." Now the psalmist asks for a blessing again, and notice it's in order that the ends of the earth will respond in faith. Now here again, we need to understand the scope of Old Testament history. What he's doing here is plugging this in to what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. Let me read for you what God did with Abraham in Genesis 12. And the psalmist is echoing what God said Abraham's call was. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will bless you into, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great," and notice this, "and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse you, whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now notice what just took place there with the call to Abraham. God says to Abraham, "I'm calling you out of the world, and I'm going to be a blessing to you. You are my prized person. I'm covenanting with you. But I'm covenanting with you for this purpose. My blessings to you, you are to turn to the world around you, and you are to shed my blessings to the nations around you. My blessings to you are to be such that people would see my blessing in you and be drawn to you." And so God called Abraham out of the world, almost as it were that he would be a witness to the world. And you see, the psalmist in Psalm 67 is picking that up. He's echoing that promise, and he's crying it out to God. Do that among your people yet to this day. Establish us and bless us, that we in turn would fulfill that promise and be a blessing to the nations around us, to show forth the call of the true and living God. Notice that he wants this not to harbor the blessing selfishly or to merely delight in the blessings himself, but notice there's a selflessness to this call here. Both financially and spiritually, the psalmist wants to be blessed so that he in turn can turn to his neighbors of the world and be a blessing to them as a witness to the true and living God. Well, if you step back from the text and really think about what Israel did, it's no secret that Israel was a colossal failure of that. Israel was an absolute failure to be a light to the nations. They failed to do what God had called them to do. And in fact, when you read throughout all of the history of Israel, time after time, where were they going? They were going to the nations. They were living worldly lives. They were turning from God to seek delight from this world. Time after time, what is the rebuke of the prophets? Why are you worshiping the false gods of this world? Why are you not delighting yourself in me? See, the failure of Israel was almost an evangelistic failure as well. Because they delight in this world, they were so worldly, there was no difference between them and the world around them. They had turned to this world to delight in the world, and their light was extinguished more often than not because they did not delight in God, and they had nothing to offer to the people of the world. There was a dim light mostly, not a big light. And I say this really by way of application to myself and to us all this evening as a warning and a cautionary to us as the church. For this text speaks to us this evening because God has called the church out as the New Testament Israel to be a light into the nations. Now, of course, no longer are we a nation to be drawn people into. Now we are called to go out to the nations. But if you think about it, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is a fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. How is the church to be a blessing to the nations? God says, go and make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciple the nations. Spread my word among them. Be a blessing to them. And so this day, the fulfillment of this psalm among us is to go to the world, to be faithful, to be a light in our communities, to share the light of the gospel and the blessings of drawing near to God with those who do not have those blessings. To be a light unto those who do not have the light. So, but just by way of application this evening, how often do we consider that commission in light of our church here at New Haven URC? How often do we think of that as necessary as being a part of the life of this congregation that God has put us here, New Haven URC, so we could be a light unto the world? God gives his blessing to us in all of the rich Bible studies and all that we have as our family so we could turn to our neighbors and be a blessing to them, to show them what it is to live a life under the glorious reign of our Savior, to have a life ordered and structured by His law so that we could share the joy of that with them. We've been called to be a light into the world in that way. I once heard a pastor make this statement that stood out to me. He said, "You don't need an evangelism committee if your congregation is evangelistic." Now you can make what you will of that, but I thought that was an important concept. You don't need an evangelism committee if your congregation, as part of the culture of it, but as what's woven into the fabric of the culture of the church, is outworking. There's no need for evangelism committee if that is part of the culture of the church, of the makeup of the church. How serious do we take this commission? I think it's noteworthy, at least it stood out to me, that one of the purposes of worship is to fuel a passion for the nations. Part of what worship is we gather here week after week, this psalm is teaching us, is to be so enraptured with the grace of God that we can't help but go out to the world and say, "I know a God who's glorious. I know a God who's wonderful. And I know that you're living in darkness is miserable. Let me share with you what I know, because He came to me and He shared it with me." To go shed the light through evangelism and the love of God with those who do not know it. Well, as we conclude, I just want to have, well, I guess just two concluding thoughts to tie it together. Two concluding thoughts really to wrap it up. First is Christ. As we think of all of these psalms, we need to point out that Christ is the fulfillment of every one of them. And Christ certainly is the fulfillment of Psalm 67. The psalmist here stands out in such a way because he's so on fire for God, isn't he? This person has entered in the presence of God and has such a taste of grace that he leaves worship with a fervor for the nations. And actually, the one who fulfills this is Jesus Christ. He's the one who had the greatest fervor for the nations ever was. He's given us a picture of Jesus who had a far greater fervor for the lost of this world. Think about John 4, that text we looked at so long ago when Jesus came to the Samaritan woman at the well. He saw this woman who was living in immorality and lonely and rejected. He sought her out of love. And when the disciples came back and he saw her talking with them and they gave him a piece of food to eat when he was hungry, what did Jesus say to them? Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And you see, Jesus is saying that His fervor, what made up everything about Him, was to go to the nations. It was for the lost of this world. For those lost in sin, what strengthened His soul, what caused Him excitement, was going forth unto them. And again, the cross of Calvary is the greatest picture of that. He came from the presence of God in heaven to go to the cross of Calvary for the sake of the nations. Because people were not praising God, Christ hung on the cross of Calvary in order to change us so that we would praise God. I'd even say that more personally. If you're a believer tonight, let's make that very personal. Christ came with a fervor to deliver you. Think about that. He had a fervor for your salvation. He was passionate about the lost. Secondly, this is actually, I guess, quite obvious, but let's close with it. It teaches us the way we grow in fervor for evangelism is worship. Faithful worship. Delight in worship. Soaking up the glory of being with God in worship. Worship here is what fuels the passion for evangelism. True worship is being gripped by the awesomeness of God and grace. True worship is joining with the saints in heaven. True worship, believer, is gathering here and being reminded of the salvation by grace that you have been given such a great gift. So week after week, when we come twice on worship, those two services are like jet fuel for evangelism to send us out into the week ahead so that we'd be gripped with such a love for what God has done that we would join and echo with the psalmist a delight that the nations would praise God. And so do you come to worship looking for that? Worship expectantly. Do you come here listening for that word of grace that your soul needs? That as you've gone through a long week, that you crave that word that ignites the fire of your soul once again after 7 days? Do you come to worship to be amazed by the gospel? And I'm telling you this because all of us need that so that we can go forward to share, because it's only when we come yearning, prayerfully seeking that, that you and I will ever be equipped with a fire in our soul for the lost of this world. Because missions is driven by worship. So, in conclusion, may God bless us and be gracious to us. May he shine his face upon us so that we would turn and be a blessing to the nations around us. Amen. Oh, our God and Heavenly Father, you know the fickleness of our hearts this evening. Oh, would you do a work in us to grip our hearts? Lord, you know the fear of man that's so common among us. You know the complacency of this life. We pray, Lord, grip us once again this your Lord's Day in worship. And as we've gathered twice, fuel our hearts, we pray, that we would go forward with a vision for the nations, a vision for the lost around us. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word in the Psalter Hymnal 401. 401, I chose this one. I don't know if I've ever sung it. But 401, Rising to Sing from Greenland's Icy Mountains. Please be seated. Are there any prayer requests or praises to add to the list this evening? Yes, Joni. Absolutely. Let's pray for our college students, especially as they make decisions for God's future for them. Anything else? Yes, Alex. Absolutely. 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 Let's pray for all, especially all the rallies, but also the gay community and the outreach to them as well, and the peace of God's will in it. Anything else? Yes, Dave. Anything else?